Good morning. Please be seated. Lord God, we come before you. This time, just ask everybody to quiet their minds, quiet their hearts, and be present before the Lord. Lord God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here today, to be present in front of you. We give you all of our attention. We focus our eyes on you. Open our minds to your message. Open our hearts, Lord, to your love. Lord, we have so many concerns on this side of heaven. First and foremost, we should praise you because we are on this side of heaven. We are here to be your hands and your feet, Lord. And as we spoke this morning about that we are your body, not only your church body, but as individuals, we are here to service you. So, Lord, we ask that you just tell us, what is your will? What is it that you want from us? And we praise you that you have chosen us. Lord, as we come before you, we lift up Miss Joy because today is her birthday. We praise you for Miss Joy because she is beautiful and she is pure at heart. Lord, and as she celebrates her 43rd birthday, we hope, Lord, that she can find herself with everything calm and at peace. I know that she's been struggling a lot lately, Lord, and she's not sleeping, so we ask that you just help her to find that rest. Because when she don't sleep, Sheila and Ted don't sleep. And they worry, and they care so much about her, Lord. So we give you Sheila and Ted as they are trying to do their very best for Joy. We ask that you just help them, Lord, to have perseverance and strength. I lift up Pastor Sheila to you because, you know, she's had a lot of folks lately. She's lost some dear friends. Just recently, as soon as this morning, found out she lost a friend in California. Yesterday, found out she has a friend who has been maybe like 2 or 3 weeks left, Lord. So we ask that you just put a hedge of protection around Sheila because that hurts her heart and it makes it really, really hard. She does know that these folks are Christians, Lord, and that she'll see them on the other side of heaven, but it doesn't make the hurt less. We ask, Lord, that she can minister to these folks and their families during this difficult time, but also ask, Lord, that you help her to make sure she does self-care. We ask that you just please help her to remember that she needs to care for herself to be able to care for others. So, Lord, as Sheila and Denise are over at Care One Essex Park, we bless all the folks over there, Lord, and ask that you just give them a touch and let them know how much they're loved by you, Lord, and just thankful for that ministry to be able to spend time with these folks, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, as we bring before you some other difficult situations, bring before you Cole and his family. This young man has taken his own life and his family now is here. And there is extended folks that need to deal with that as well, his girlfriend and the family and loved ones. And Lord, that's just so difficult for a young person not to be here by choice. Lord, we ask that you bless and watch over all of those folks in that situation. Lord, we ask that you just watch over the situations. You know, we have our Kathy Bouchard who is getting ready for a procedure and you know, they have some medical things that they're looking at. So we praise you, Lord, for her because she loves you so very much. And as she prepares for her procedure, Lord, we ask that you give her perseverance as well. And that upcoming procedure and the recovery that goes into that, because we do love her, Lord, and we want her to know that we're praying for her and that everyone is just hoping for this to relieve some of the discomfort she has. Lord, we also pray for Joanne Stanton as she's preparing for a procedure as well. And we pray for Susan Vitale as she prepares for her procedure, Lord. And we just ask that you bless all of the staff, the medical staff that are working in that situation, each one of those situations, Lord, and just help these folks as they wait, because the waiting is the hardest part to go forth. Lord, we also want to lift up Derek, April's landlord, who is still battling with cancer. We ask that you just watch over that situation. We ask that you watch over Marsha and Bob Lord, and their health. And Lord, as you know, there are some people that maybe I don't know what their needs are right now, but you know what they are. And we lift up everybody in this congregation, Lord, because we want everybody to be healthy physically, mentally, and spiritually, Lord, so that we can go forth and service you. So, Lord, as we are coming before you and Gene opens your word and he preaches your message, help us to hear that message, Lord. Help us to hear what it is you want us to hear. And just bless him, Lord, as he does that. We also want to bless Pastor Mike, who is in Malden, Lord, and he's not feeling well. So we hope, one, for healing for him, but also that he can get through that message, Lord. And we just ask that all of the churches that are speaking your word today, that somebody's life is touched and they come to you. We just want everybody to come to you, Lord, and we pray for a revival, and we pray that we can be part of that revival. Lord, we praise you and thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, and all you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
To tell me. Several people have kindly reminded me that there is Kingdom Kids today for young people who are interested. And I just, super quick, while you were praying for all those who are suffering, just a quick testimony, because Stu was reading to me some information about a guy named Ronnie Coleman, who the year that we went to see the Mr. Olympia contest was the winner. And turns out that he did all that weightlifting through a herniated disc, which I experienced shortly after that. I don't know how he did it. The pain, I don't know how he worked through that pain, but I see now that God used that pain to keep me from doing further damage to myself. So God works in mysterious ways. This morning's scripture is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God.
Thank you, Beth. Welcome, Living Hope Church, to Sunday morning worship. Welcome, Sheila and Denise, and to our Essex Park Church family, because you now are starting to become a family member of this church, and we're glad you have joined us. And if you have any prayer requests, I know we got some a couple of weeks ago, but if you're at Essex Park, and you have any prayer requests you would like this church to pray for, just pass them along to either Sheila or Denise today, and they'll make sure to get them back to us, and we'll pray for those requests. Well, today, we are continuing, as you can tell, with our sermon series on the Beatitudes. And if you recall, the Beatitudes are a few really short statements that Jesus gives us at the beginning of the greatest sermon ever preached that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And today I want to begin by asking you guys a question. And the question is, what are you? Are you a peacekeeper, a peace faker, or a peacemaker? Now, by the time you leave this morning, you'll know which one you are, because you don't know the definition of those three, at least the definition I'm going to give this morning. So you'll know when you leave today, which one are you? Now, which one should you be? Should be pretty clear. You should be a peacemaker, because that is what Jesus tells us to do in this beatitude. Let's go back in history a little bit. Let's go back to 1873. There was a man by the name of Samuel Colt, and he introduced a new pistol that year, and the pistol was called the Peacemaker. And it was called the Peacemaker because it was a very simple design, and it actually used shell cartridges, and anyone could learn to use in fighting this weapon. It was very easy to load, and the sight was very simple to aim and fire. It was said back in those days, after Samuel Colt came out with this, there was a saying that came about in 1873, and that was simply this, that God made every man different, Sam Colt made every man equal. That was the saying they had after this handgun came out. Now let's go a little further in history. Let's go to 1982. Now we're at President Ronald Reagan. And we had a new missile that came out called the MX missile. And Ronald Reagan announced to the United States that this missile was called the Peacekeeper. You know, the missile, because of its modern technology, its advanced guidance system, he said, would be a resistance to people attacking the United States. In fact, if you go and you look up the word Peacekeeper on the internet, almost all the first 20 pages of hits are going to be either for weapons or things that prevent war. So it appears that peacekeeping, at its best, is a stopgap measure, an attempt as a stopgap that is fraught with danger. History shows us that almost all peacekeeping efforts have failed. And what historians call, we have 3,400 years of recorded history. The world has been at peace only 8% of the time. And that in that time, the world has made 8,000 treaties and have broken almost 100% of them. That's the world we live in today. And not only does peacekeeping not offer really any solution to the conflict, quite often, the peacekeeper themselves get shot. See, what people don't understand in this arena is that peace is never something that can be imposed from the outside. In other words, you cannot keep a peace that isn't there. All right? John MacArthur says it this way, quote, "A truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and the parties embrace each other. This is the very reason in this beatitude Jesus did not use the word peacekeeper. Jesus used the word peacemaker. And there is a world of difference between peacekeeper and peacemaker. A peacekeeper is one who enforces, by whatever means, of force, of personality, or by superior weapons, a truce. That's what a peacekeeper does, enforces a truce. A peacemaker, on the other hand, is one who actually discovers the origin of the conflict, finds a way to resolve it, and helps the parties to restore a proper, loving relationship. This applies to individuals and to nations. Let me tell you the story of perhaps America's greatest peacemaker. In Europe, in 1934, Hitler's plague of Semitism, thank you. Let me back up, restart the beginning of the sentence so you know what I'm saying. In Europe in 1934, Hitler's plague of anti-Semitism, it was infecting a whole continent. And some people certainly escaped it, the problems, and some people died from it. You know, others, or at least one, learned from it. There was an 11-year-old by the name of Heinz. And he learned the power of sowing seeds of peace. Heinz was a Jew. And he lived in a Bavarian village, and it was overcome and overrun with Hitler's young thugs. Heinz's father was a school teacher. And of course, being a Jew in that area of the world at that time, he got fired because he was a Jew. Heinz said that all recreational activities stopped, and not only his village in Bavaria, but all the villages around, and that it was nothing but tension on the streets because Hitler's youth roamed the neighborhoods looking for trouble. Young Heinz said he learned at a very early age to keep his eyes open and checking behind himself at all times. He said when he saw a band of troublemakers coming, he always crossed the street. He said sometimes he would escape a fight, and sometimes he would not. Until one day that changed everything in 1934, he says a pivotal confrontation occurred. Heinz found himself on that day face to face with a group of Hitler's bullies. He said a beating was inevitable. This time, however, he said he walked away unhurt. And it wasn't because of what he did, it was because of what he said. See, he didn't fight back. That would have been impossible with this gang of thugs. What he did is he spoke up. And he convinced the troublemakers that the fight was not necessary. His words kept the fight at bay. Heinz saw for the first time in his life how the tongue can create space and create peace. And as for a young Jew in a Hitler-ridden Europe, that skill had many, many opportunities to hone itself. Well, fortunately for Heinz, his family escaped from Bavaria and he made his way to America. Heinz had learned the power of a properly placed word by the time he arrived in America. And I don't think any of you here know him as Heinz. You know him by his Americanized name, which is Henry. Henry Kissinger. Maybe the greatest peacemaker in the history of the United States. Now, Haddon Robinson from Gordon-Conwell, who was listed as one of the 10 greatest preachers in the world for 20 consecutive years, he wrote a book called Salt and Light. And in the book, he says this about this particular beatitude. He said, no peace will exist between nations until peace reigns in each country. No country will have peace until peace dwells with the people. No people will have peace until they surrender to the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Before I go on talking about peacemaking, I want to take a short detour and I want to talk about peace faking, peace fakers. What I mean when I say peace faker is this. A peace faker is someone who sees peace as simply the absence of any kind of argument or discord. And they'll go to any length to avoid conflict, confrontation, and unrest. And in doing so, they settle for what I'm going to call a counterfeit peace that's based on avoiding the real issues. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say you see a good friend, and they're doing something in their life. They've chosen a lifestyle that you can see is heading for a disaster. It's obvious to you if they continue on the path they're going to end up in disaster. So you decide you want to knock some sense into them. But every time you even start to bring up the topic, an argument happens. And you decide you'd rather be at peace with your friend. So after a while, you just let it go. You avoid the issue, and you talk about subjects that you all agree on. Bill Hybels said this exact thing happened to him. This is a story he tells. He said he had a very close friend who was making poor life choices, and he could see that these life choices were ultimately going to lead in disaster. So he asked his good friend to come out and have lunch with him one day so he could talk with him. And when Bill Hybels said the time was just right, he said this to his friend, quote, I'm not trying to run your life, but I'm concerned about the direction it's taking. He said the moment he got those words out of his mouth, his friend got so mad he jumped over the table, closed his fist, and acted like he was going to punch him in the face. Bill Hybels said, I immediately said, I'm sorry, I will never mention it again. And Bill Hybels never did mention it again, and his friend completely shipwrecked his life. He said he saw the friend a little while later, and he had to tell his friend that he's sorry that he had failed him. He said, I should have said, quote, hit me if you have to, if it makes you feel better. But I'm going to stay on your case because I'm concerned about your future. So by Bill Hybels choosing peace faking over truth telling, he and many people think they're being noble. But in reality, they're just making a terrible choice. It is never a good choice to choose peace faking just to keep the peace, because you're not keeping the peace. If you have a loved one, a friend, a spouse, a child, all you're doing is delaying the inevitable. And let me tell you, when the inevitable happens, it's much worse then than when it is at the time that you should be addressing this issue. Whatever has caused tension in a relationship, if it is ignored, it will come back again. Some people have told me, yeah, Pastor, I have 10 years of marriage experience. And if I know the details of the marriage, sometimes I'll say to them, no, you don't. You have 1 year of marriage experience that has replayed itself 10 times. And what I mean by that is they never properly resolved the conflicts of that first 12 months. They never talk through them. They just keep repeating themselves every year for the next 9 years. And if things are not resolved, then that peace you're trying so hard to keep by avoiding the issues gets harder and harder and harder to keep. And then there comes a total breakdown of the relationship, and everything looks so nice on the outside. Everything looks so peaceful on the outside, but it's not. See, peace at any price, my friends, is nothing more than deception. That's what it is. When you know you need to tell the truth, let me tell you what's going to happen. The enemy of your soul is going to whisper in your ear, don't do it. Don't maintain the status quo. Don't try to correct this. Jesus says, however, a peacemaker will be called Son of God. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate peacemaker. He was or is the Son of God, because Jesus was able and is able to create peace in our hearts, which no one else can do, by removing the cause of conflict in the first place. Because Jesus could remove sin, the cause of all conflict. Now, you may think that conflict is inevitable. Some of you may think that. And let me assure you, the greatest amount of conflict in the world is not between nations. It is between family members and church members. More family members are estranged from each other than can be counted. Almost every family has people or a person or someone they can't get along with and they're never on good terms with. Same applies to the church. But I can tell you, friends, this is not Jesus' prescription. Now, we understand that there are misunderstandings. Maybe we have different goals. Maybe one person believes worship should be one way, another person believes worship should be another way. One believes the church should be doing one thing, another person believes the church should be doing something else. Each one believes that the other's wrong, mistaken, or sometimes they believe the other person is selfish, has wrong motives, and they're just not spiritual enough. All of these things happen. And they happen because we are human. We are fallible. We make mistakes. We have crazy ideas. But where we really fall down as Christians is we don't try to understand where each other is on our spiritual journey, allowing for differences. A Christian should be one who is well-versed in dialogue and compromise. Now, that is going to be put to the test here in just a few months. My good friend Eric Lindsay. Eric, you out there? I don't see Eric, but I know he's here somewhere. Eric Lindsay told me just about a month ago as we were hanging out maybe at the Chosen one night. He says, you know, Gene, and Eric is one of the only two people in the church that have been here longer than me. I think probably Sylvia and Eric are the only two people that can say they've been here longer than me, because I've got 40 plus years here. He said, you know, Gene, in my whole history with Beverly Nazarene, we've never had one good pastoral transition. Every pastoral transition I've been part of has been terrible. Every one. We've never had a good one. Now, I've been here for quite a few, and Eric's right. All the ones that I've been here for have been terrible. Some of you have experienced one, some of you have experienced two, Maybe some of you have experienced three. But no matter what you've experienced, you know the same thing I know. Pastoral transitions here in this church have been bad. Now, it's probably for a variety of reasons, but this is what I'll say. If we were working really hard at being peacemakers, none of them would have been bad. None of them. So you're going to have a chance to put this to the test in just a few months. Now, the good news here is this. Because I have purpose to make this transition not okay. Because pastoral transition shouldn't be okay. They should be celebrative. They should be times of celebration, times of excitement, times of hope. And I plan to make this one a time of celebration, a time of hope. And the reason for that is, one of the reasons is, the district superintendent is going to do something with Beverly he's never done in the 35 other transitions he's ever done. He's never done what he's going to do here. He's going to let the senior pastor run the transition. So I'm basically going to tell him when to be here, what to do, how to do it. And I told him, because he said the transition takes 6 months to a year. And I told him, my goal is to have the week after I leave, to have the new senior pastor here. And let me tell you this, by my life experience, I've hired hundreds of people. This is going to happen. When I leave, you'll know who your senior pastor is. Now, maybe they can't be here because I'm moving and et cetera, et cetera. But I hope within 1 or 2 weeks, you're going to have your new senior pastor. You'll not go in a year without a leader, which in my opinion is detrimental to any church. Any church. I do not like the way we were currently doing it on our district. So we came with a deal. He asked me to stay 3 months longer. He asked me to stay till May 1st. And I said, well, if I stay till May 1st, then I run the transition. And he said, deal. He said, just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. So I'm basically telling my boss what to do. And what I propose to you is probably for the rest of his life, he's going to do the transitions everywhere else like the way he's going to do it here. And so you have a really good chance to have a wonderful transition. And you, the congregation, needs to pray for each other. You need to pray for your church board. Because your church board is the ones who are really going to pick your next pastor. And I know you vote on them, but don't misunderstand. But I'm guessing the first person the church board brings you to vote on, you're going to vote that person as your next senior pastor. Because you would have met with him and his family, or her and her family. They would have already preached. You've already prayed about it. And so I'm guessing that whatever the church board recommends to you, that my guess is you're all going to say yes. That's the next person. And it's going to be something to celebrate. Because it's going to be God's will. Because I've been talking to God about this for a couple of years. And he hasn't told me no. Unless he does a netcast deal with me and tells me no at the last minute, as he did with netcast, you know, this is his will. And so you need to incorporate this idea of peacemaking. All right? And it doesn't mean you all have to agree. Some of you may want a woman and they present a man. Some of you may want a man, they present a woman. Some of you may want someone 20 years old, may present someone 40 years old. We don't know what possibilities lie ahead. There's 1,000 things that can cause division. 1,000. I can't list them all for you. But there's one thing that can bring peace. I guarantee it. And that is if you practice peacemaking, just the way Jesus describes it in this beatitude. We should be able to talk to each other about our feelings without fear of ridicule. Most of all, we should be willing to compromise on issues that are not basic to Christian beliefs. We never compromise anything that's a basic Christian belief. But does it matter if we sing traditional songs or contemporary songs or Western music? I mean, none of those are Christian basic beliefs. Who cares? Let your worship leader decide that. You know, and I assume Jim's going to remain on. I haven't heard anything different. I hope he remains on. He'll certainly make the next pastor's job more difficult if he leaves. But, you know, so who cares? Those are not Christian doctrine. You know, there are a lot of things that we think are really important, but they're not Christian doctrine. Who cares how we do them? I assume the new guy, a gal, is going to come in with some new ideas. That's what I wholly expect that. Maybe ideas we've tried here before and that have failed. And you want to be the first one to go up and tell the new pastor, we can't do that. That failed 7 years ago. Why? That's not being peacemaker. That's being a troublemaker. Maybe it did fail 7 years ago because God wanted us to do it now and not then. You ever think of it that way? So the first step to making peace is not automatically assume that the other person is at fault. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says this, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." A peacemaker who is one, it is constantly trying to overcome evil with good. It's about restoring relationships. All of this is possible because of Jesus. Because Jesus removed the cause of conflict from every one of us that's really a Christian. If you're really a Christian, Jesus removed the cause of conflict, which of course is sin. And when sin is removed, guess what you can do that you usually can't do if sin's not removed? Is you now can put the other person first. You know that's what the Bible says, right? That other people's needs are priority. It says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Consider the needs of others more important than yourself." That is so hard for a lot of people to do. To genuinely consider someone else's needs more important than their own. But that is what we're told to do in Scripture. And let me tell you what happens when someone else's needs are satisfied. Conflict goes away. It's just a natural thing. We no longer seem to want to promote selfish interests. Philip Keller, some of you know the name, Christian author. What you may or may not know about Philip Keller, he used to be a sheep rancher, and he herded sheep for 8 years when he was younger. And he wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And he wrote it from the view perspective as a shepherd. And he wrote a book telling you what he thought the 23rd Psalm meant. And he explains that in the family of sheep, there is a very particular pecking order. And he says that sometimes that pecking order creates conflict among the sheep. He says hundreds of times he's seen this scenario play out. He said an old ewe walks up to a younger one, and that young one may have been just contently resting, quietly feeding, laying down in some sheltered place, kind of minding their own business. And this old ewe walks up, and he says, she will arch her neck, tilt her head to the side, dilate her eyes, and then approach the other with a stiff-legged gait. And all this was unmistakable to the younger sheep. Get out of my way. I am here. This is my ground. Leave. And he says, if the other ewe did not immediately leap to her feet in self-defense, she would be butted unmercifully. And he says, if she did leap to her feet to challenge the older one would still give a couple of very strong bumps, and the young one would seem scurrying away. But the one point he says he found most interesting, and it happened every single time, hundreds of times, and too many times to count, is that when I would walk towards them, and when I came in, he said, to their view, he said, my presence attracted their attention. No matter who was involved, the sheep quickly forgot their foolish rivalries, stopped fighting, and worked together. All I had to do was start walking. I'd get 100 feet away, they'd look at me, all the bad behavior stopped. He said, the shepherd's presence made all the difference in their behavior. Friends, peacemakers are prepared to put others' well-being above themselves. The shepherd's presence in your life should cause you to be a peacemaker. I would dare say that this is not something you have to work really hard at if you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. This should come naturally through the Holy Spirit, because this is a mark of a Christian. All Christians should be peacemakers. Because you remember what peacemakers are called? Sons of God. Every Christian can be called that, a child of God. If you want me to take the son out, make it non-gender, a child of God. Same thing, because that's what's meant here. Let me give you another illustration. Imagine a mother. She looks out her living room window and she sees her 3-year-old who's riding his tricycle in the driveway. And she says, oh, she runs to the kitchen, pours a glass of ice-cold lemonade, and takes it out to her son. After he drinks it, she picks him up, gives him a big hug, tells him how much she loves him, and she goes back into her kitchen. The little boy's feeling great. Mommy's feeling great. But as soon as mom gets to the kitchen, she's rinsing out the glass. The little boy goes and rides his tricycle, only this time he cruises out into the middle of the street, where he's been told 100 times never to ride. Mommy looks back out of the window just as a car comes down, screeching their brakes to stop, comes to a stop, and then carefully has to inch their way around the boy in the street. What's mommy do? She flies out the door, into the street, picks up the boy in the bike, all at the same time. As soon as she's back in the house, she starts yelling at him and she gives him a spanking. And the little boy is completely perplexed. My mommy was just loving me and giving me hugs and giving me lemonade. You know, what's going on now? You know, Mom, where's all the love gone? I hope you understand what I'm about to say. If you don't, you need to learn this lesson. We need to understand that love comes in different forms. But just as real as his mom saying the happy time 5 minutes ago with the lemonade and the hug is a distant memory, because we're dealing with a life and death situation. And his well-being is far more important than the constant warm, fuzzy feelings that I just gave 5 minutes ago. Mom was expressing love in both circumstances. Some of you may not agree with me. Talk to me this week if you want to call and argue this. You're not going to convince me. Love comes in many forms. Jesus wasn't always about hugs and kisses. If you don't think Jesus had confrontation and confronted people, then you haven't read his story. Jesus confronted people all the time. And it didn't sound like love sometimes, but you know what? Jesus is love. So what Jesus was saying was love. It just wasn't all warm and fuzzy sometimes. Well, friends, come January, when this process gets into full mode, you guys will have a chance to live this out. And although I won't be here for the actual transition when the pastor first arrives, I'll be here for most of the transition. And what I hope I see is peacemaking in a celebrative atmosphere. And believe me, you can celebrate the new pastor. I won't feel bad that you're happy to see me go. That won't make me feel bad at all. I hope you celebrate the new pastor coming. I won't look at that as, oh, they hate me. They really want this new person to come. That thought will never cross my mind for 1 second. Because God's will is what I want. That's it. And I believe it's God's will and time for transition. And that means God has something for you. So I believe there should be high expectation with whoever this next person is. And Eric Dolan will never be able to say again, every pastoral transition we've had here has been terrible. He'll never say that again. He'll say, they all were until we came to when Gene left, and that transition went wonderful. And that was celebrative. You know, it may be his last pastoral transition. I mean, who knows? Depends how long the next pastor's here for 25, 30 years. I assume Eric Dillon won't be here, or he won't know who he is. So what difference would it make? All right. Guys, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the wisdom expressed in these short 7 statements by Jesus. Wisdom that if we could apply to our lives, God, just these statements, they would have us living as a Christian every day of our life, modeling what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, being an ambassador, God, for you and your word. So I do pray, God, for us here at Living Hope, that we would incorporate all of the Beatitudes into our life as we come to one more next week. God, I pray that all of these will be part of who we are, and that we'll remember these words, Father, when certain situations come up. And when conflict comes up, God, you'd remind us not to be peacekeepers. You'd remind us, God, to be a peacemaker. Help us to do that, Father, in our families, at our workplaces, in our classrooms, and in particular here at the church, Father. May we be a church that practices this beatitude, and in doing so, God, has us right in the center of your will, doing whatever it is that you want us to do. So thank you, Father, how this is going to play itself out over the next several months. I'm thanking you in advance, God, because I just have a sense it's going to go wonderfully. And whoever the next person coming is, Lord, I pray you're getting them ready right now for coming here for their new pastoral change, Father, and that they'll be the person that you've called, that you've anointed, Father. So be with us in the process. Be with the district superintendent. Be with the church board, God. Any of those and those making leadership decisions, may we be prayerfully considering what you want us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. So I'm here again. This morning, though, we will be taking, here at the Nazarene Church, we have 2 sacraments we do. One is we do baptisms, and the other is we do communion. This morning, we will be participating in communion. Here at Beverly, we have what's called open communion. And what that means is that you don't have to be a member of this church. What you have to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior to partake. If you're conflicted with that and you want to receive the Lord today, you can do that. It is just basically asking the Lord to forgive your sins and opening your heart to him and welcoming him into your life. So how this is going to go is I'm going to have the ushers are going to come forward. When they come forward, they're going to hold the elements. You're going to come forward and you're going to take your elements back to your seat, sit. And I'd like you just to quiet yourself and come before God and just open your minds, your hearts. And if there's anything that you need to bring to him, do that during that time. And then when you take the elements, you can do that and just be thankful for what the Lord has done for you. Okay, so if the ushers would like to come forward. You all will remain seated for now, please. And I also believe, Laurie, the gluten-free wafers. So if you're not familiar with what all this means, Jesus sat with his disciples at the Last Supper. And when he did that, he actually asked them to do what we're going to do today in remembrance of him, and we have been doing that ever since as Christians. So the very first thing we're doing, we're going to open up the prayer. This is an opportunity. If you want to accept the Lord as your Savior, I encourage you to do that and let him take over your life, because it's amazing what happens when you do that. Lord, we come before you because we realize that this is an honor to be able to sit here today and receive these elements. And we don't do that, Lord, just as something to do. We do that to honor you. Lord, this is a time that we just recommit ourselves to you. And if someone has not committed themselves to you, Lord, we ask that they just ask for your forgiveness. Turn and repent from their sin and turn and give their life to you, Lord. And we ask that they just are able to celebrate with us today what you have done. You gave your life. You let your body be broken. You let your blood be shed for us, Lord. And we don't take that lightly, because with that, you gave us the opportunity to have eternal life. And we praise you and thank you for that, Lord. We just love you and just can never be as thankful as it would be that what you've done. So, Lord, as we partake in communion today, let us really honor you and really hand over everything to you as we do this. In Jesus' name we pray. So if you all will come forward.